So we're grateful, and we just want to begin this morning by welcoming all those who are here and those who are joining us online, whether you're in your living room or your kitchen, whether maybe it's today, maybe it's in the middle of the week. We encourage you to share this message with whoever God might lead you. I mean, you never know. You share it with somebody, they share it with somebody. That's kind of how the gospel works, isn't it? And we share it, and who knows who will hear it and how God will use it. And so we're grateful, if you're listening to this, that you have the opportunity to be with us. We're going to actually begin a series today that'll probably take us through most of the rest of the summer. And we're going to begin to walk through the letter of Paul to the Philippian believers, to Philippi, the city of Philippi. He wrote them a most precious letter, and we're going to take our time going through it. We're not going to be in any hurry, but we want to begin this special letter to the believers in Philippi, yet I want you to receive it today as if it was a letter sent just to you. I believe that, and I know that others refer to this letter as the happy letter because it's so positive. And we know that Paul wrote, what, half of the New Testament, right? And a lot of those letters, if you read them, he's dealing with problems. He's correcting doctrine and things like that. You will not find that in this letter. This letter is a very affectionate letter, and it's written to believers that Paul met actually over 10 years ago. It's one of the prison epistles. There are four prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and this book here in Philippi. Paul has been in prison multiple times, and now here he is again in Rome, and he takes time while he is under house arrest to write this very precious letter. And it's an amazing letter because in this particular letter, and keep in mind where he's at when he writes it, in this letter, and you can go through and circle how many times he talks about joy in this letter, you will find, if my count is correct, 16 times. The Apostle Paul talked about joy. He talked about the importance of walking in joy, even though he was in this difficult time. And as you read this letter with me, and as we walk through this letter, it's going to become evident to you, I believe, as it was to me, that Paul's desire for the early church, and I believe God's desire for us, is not that we just walk in and out of joy, but that we might have a lifestyle of joy. That it'll be the kind of joy that is present no matter what. Anybody interested in that this morning? Is that something we've needed over these last few months, to be able to tap in to a supernatural joy? And as we begin this letter, I want to introduce you to the city of Philippi and how Paul came into relationship with it. We know it's part of Europe today, but Paul was actually on his second missionary journey. And if you want to take time to read it, go to the book of Acts and read chapter 16, and you'll see how this all came to pass. Because Paul was on this missionary journey. He had three missionary journeys. This was his second one, and he had already made plans. How many of you, when you go on a trip, you make plans, do you? I mean, when we go on these mission trips, we go through a lot of trouble, don't we? Have an itinerary, right? You got to get all your flights set up. Well, Paul was no different. He got his team together, and he was in Asia Minor, going to minister, plant churches. That was his plan. But he got redirected. As he was walking with his team and fulfilling his plan, he had a dream. And God spoke to him through the dream. And he saw a man. Do you remember this dream? It was a man in Macedonia. And he was calling out saying, "Would you come and help me? Would you please come and help me?" And so Paul took that dream as a word from God, and his plans got redirected. You ever had plans redirected? I can't help but think of Proverbs 16:9. Do you know it? It says that the plans of man come from the heart of man, but God directs his steps, all right? Nothing wrong with the plans. Paul's plans were great in Asia Minor. I mean, I believe they were godly plans. They were biblical plans. But God wanted to redirect his plans. And that I look in the rearview mirror of my life, and I see that a lot, where I had all these plans. But, you know, not much has happened, turned out the way I thought it would. How about you? God is always seeming to redirect, and I remember, I see Bob Titus here today from our years at Valley Center. I can remember when I left Valley Center, and my plans were to have a 2-year sabbatical, and it turned into 18 years. And God redirected and did things I wasn't even planning on. And God is like that. I want you just to open your heart to that and really go ahead and make your plans. Nothing wrong with it. But leave space for God to be able to order your steps. Well, we're glad that Paul listened to this dream, but because he responded to that dream, an entire continent was affected. And sometimes I want to encourage you, when you're making decisions about things, you might think, and it's really good to look through the again into the past, decisions that you have made that you thought were insignificant, but they turned out to be pretty important, didn't they? Or maybe a chance encounter with someone that turned out to be the encounter of a lifetime. We must live our lives with that understanding, knowing that God is sovereign and he is ordering our steps, for the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I believe that. Well, Philippi was an interesting city, and God brought him there for a purpose. It was actually a Roman city. In fact, often it was referred to as Little Rome because it was a Roman colony and there were Roman citizens that lived there. And everything that was Rome was loved by this city. It was also a garrison for soldiers, and it's a place where soldiers would come and stay, and so the town was full of Roman influence. In fact, the very city, Philippi, was named after Philip of Macedonia. Who was he? He was the father of Alexander the Great. So this city had a lot of history. And of all places, this is where Paul ended up. And when Paul arrived there, if you'll take time to read Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul's MO was always to go to the synagogue whenever he arrived in a town. There's only one problem with Philippi. It doesn't have a synagogue. And to have a synagogue, all you need is 12 Jewish men. So the reality is there weren't even 12 Jewish men in Philippi to have a synagogue. So this city was full of Gentiles and Greeks, right? And so Paul went there. There was no synagogue to go to. What did he do? Well, he went to the river. He went down to the river. I don't know if he went there for prayer and worship, whatever, but again, God was ordering his steps. I want you to realize that every day when you get up in the morning, you might think your life is insignificant, but no, your steps are being ordered by the Lord. Maybe a waitress or a waiter you're going to meet today. Maybe a delay. How many get frustrated by delays? Are you like me? And so I think, man, or a train. Delay. I want you to live your life in a way where you just praise God for all those delays, realizing they might even be divine appointments, or there could be a reason you were delayed. And just, you're just going to live your life. My steps are ordered by the Lord, and I'm just not going to get upset about these things. Well, Paul arrives in this city, goes down to the river, and he meets a lady there, a businesswoman. And she was very successful. If you read the story, she was a seller of purple cloth. And her name, anybody remember her name? It was Lydia. Her granddaughter's named after her. Her name is Lydia. And here's Lydia, and she's down at the river. And what does Paul do? What he does best, right? Everywhere he goes, what's he doing? He's telling people about Jesus, isn't he? He's presenting the gospel message. And the account, as you read it, Lydia hears this message, and she responds favorably to it. And the scripture says that she was baptized, and all her household was baptized. So what you're reading there is the very first church that was ever planted in Europe. Happened because of a dream that Paul had. And he went from Asia Minor to Macedonia, and there he ended up in the city of Philippi, and through an encounter on the riverbank, not even in a church, hello, he encounters this woman, and it says her and her entire household came to the Lord. I mean, believe in household salvation. I believe that's God's desire. He wants your whole household to come to him, and that's what happens. And so what an exciting time, right? How many of you know not everybody was happy? And you know, sometimes, in fact, I can tell you, probably most of the time, when you're stepping out for the Lord, you're going to have some opposition. And Paul had opposition because he encounters a young lady in the city. And if you'll read that account, she was demon-possessed. And she actually made money by doing fortune-telling and that kind of telling people's future. And she had a business wrapped around it. And there were those who profited from this ability. The only problem is it came from the dark side. It came from the enemy. However, she was saying truthful things. She was following these men kind of in a heckling way, maybe. We don't know, but the words were right. And it was declaring that these men were from God and they were here to proclaim Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, if I was Paul, I'd say, well, keep on keeping on. You could be my billboard, right? But evidently, it wasn't what we thought. And Paul got so agitated, he turned around and he cast the demon out of this woman. And she was delivered. Well, that's good news, isn't it? To be delivered from such a thing. But the only problem was the income stream dried up. And I want you to know, a lot of times when we're receiving opposition, always follow the money. Even in some of the things we deal with in our culture, follow the money. Because when the money dries up, people get agitated, right? And they were mad at Paul because he had delivered this woman, which should have been a great event, but these were mad, and they riled up the whole city. We know about that, don't we? You can rile up a crowd pretty easy today, can't you? And they became very upset. And they came and took Paul and Silas, and the scripture says they beat them and even stripped off all their clothes, and they put them in jail. Paul and Silas in the deepest part of the jail. Well, the scriptures say, and it ties in with this letter today, that it was midnight. And Paul and Silas decided they would start worshiping God. And they began to sing like we did today. They didn't have a piano, didn't have guitar, but they just, with their voice, they began to sing hymns to the Lord at midnight. They were being joyful. I believe that that is a shadow of what's coming, because Paul is going to show us how to be joyful all the time, even when you're in a situation like that. Here they are chained to the wall, and they begin to sing hymns to God. And they begin to rejoice and praise the Lord. Well, something happens. I heard someone say once, they think God started tapping his feet to the sound of the music and created an earthquake. You think maybe that's what it was? It says the whole jail shook, and the chains broke, and the doors flew open. And it wasn't just for Paul and Silas. Every door in the joint came open. Wow. And the guard there, did he have reason for concern? Yeah, we don't know why all those people were in jail, but all the doors opened, and they could all walk away. Well, the jailer, he became very concerned about this because he knew it'd be his head, wouldn't it? If these prisoners got away, he'd pay with his life. So he decided he was just going to fall on his sword and take his own life so he wouldn't have to go through the humiliation. And Paul called out and said, no, do yourself no harm. We are all here. He's counting for everybody, even all the other prisoners. The natural thing would be head for the door, right? He goes, no, everybody stay put. Well, why break the chains and why open the doors if you're going to stay put? Because God is into signs and wonders. And remember, we always say he does signs so people will wonder. And when this happened, it was obvious. No man did this. And the guard knew that. And Paul told him, don't do yourself any harm. Listen, God did this. And he began to share the gospel. You see, Paul's all about the gospel. Everywhere he goes, he uses every opportunity to share the gospel. And what happens? Oh, we added some more people to the church that day. Because the jailer, he accepted the message, and it says he and his household were all baptized. And now the church is underway. And Lydia, the woman at the river, said, come to my house. And that was the first church in Europe. And now there's Lydia and her family and the jailer and their family, and the church begins to grow. And now 10 years have passed at the writing of this letter. So here's Paul. There's no doubt about it. He's wanting everyone to come into the experience of this joy, even though there's resistance. He's talking to the church about not just believing in Jesus, but we're going to follow Jesus no matter where it takes us. And so we have this letter. And I don't, as you read this with me, and we're not going to be in any hurry to get through it. We'll just keep coming back to it, and we'll keep taking it piece by piece. But it's evident that Paul has an incredible, deep love for this church. And after all they'd been through together, they knew about this event. They knew Paul had been beaten. They knew, and we don't know other stories that might have happened in that church, but he wanted them to continue in a lifestyle of joy. And so you might ask today, well, what is this lifestyle of joy? I mean, I understand it's probably significant and important, but what is it really? I don't even know if I have it or not. I think I'd like to have it from the sounds of things. Well, and you've heard this definition before, but I believe that this joy is a delight in God that is not affected by pain or pleasure. This is the joy that we're going to be talking about. Now, there's all kinds of joy in the world, but most joy is not tied to this. This is a delight totally in God. It's not about being happy, although it could be. I mean, golly gee, there's God wants us to be happy. You know, our country's founded on, right, our liberty, our freedom, and the pursuit of happiness, right? Does God not want us to pursue that? Sure he does. But there is a deep joy that God wants to put in our lives that is for all times, no matter what is happening. And it's simply a delight in God. And pain doesn't affect it, and pleasure doesn't affect it. In Psalms 37, verse 4, the writer declares, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is what God. This is what Paul had. This is what God's wanting us to have today. John Piper, a great preacher of our time, said this one day, and I wrote it down. He said, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. I think that's so true, right? God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. That is the basis of this joy. So you say, okay, I think I understand maybe what it is. Not sure if I had it. Like to have it, but why is it so important? Well, in your insert, just flip the page over. You're going to see some scriptures there. Let's just look at them real quick. And let's see why this joy is so important and why you need it, all right? Here's the first one, Nehemiah 8:10. Now, you got to know the context of this scripture because the children of Israel have just come out of bondage from Babylon. And some of them have been allowed to come back to Jerusalem. And they've just spent a couple months rebuilding the walls of the city and the temple. Some estimate there were maybe 50,000. I don't know. But they had worked hard. And there came this day when they called all the people together to the court. And the priest stepped forward. They even built a platform for him to stand on, maybe like this, huh? I don't know if he had a podium or not. But it says he pulled out the scrolls of Moses. And they began to read them. Now remember, they haven't been able to do this for quite a while. 70 years, maybe. Children have grown up hearing about it, but never experienced it. And now they're back in the holy city. And the priest gets up and he begins to read from the scrolls. And if you read the text and really look at it in context, there were several priests and they were going out in the crowd and they were teaching people. This is what that means. They were interpreting what was being said. And you know what happened? They began to weep. They began to cry, maybe some tears of joy, but there was also tears of repentance. There were also tears because God was convicting them of sin. And oftentimes when we are convicted of sin, and conviction's not a bad thing. In fact, it's an act of love of God. But sometimes we inappropriately respond with guilt and shame and brokenness. And so what happens is, as Nehemiah records for us, he stands before the people as they're weeping and they're broken, and he says, hey, it's time to go and celebrate with a feast. This is not a funeral. This is an exciting time. God is restoring things. So we need to, it's time to feast. So go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. Everybody's going to participate, whether they brought anything or not. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad. This is not a time to weep, he said. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want you to notice something from this scripture, that the joy of the Lord is often found in the road of restoration. The city is being restored. Even in the brokenness has happened, but there's restoration, and out of that comes this great spirit of joy. And what's it say about joy? And this is why it's so important to have this joy. It is our what? It's our strength. Anybody here need some strength today? Need some extra strength? You feel a little weak? Well, scriptures say that maybe joy, this delight in God, is where our strength may come from. It's an interesting Hebrew word, the word strength. It literally means a place or means of safety. It is a place of protection and refuge. It is a stronghold. Wow. Now, this takes on a little more significance, doesn't it? What does this joy do for me? It puts me in a safe place. It puts me in a safe place when I walk in this joy. It protects me. It is a refuge for me. It covers me. It is a stronghold for me, a strong place, this strength. That's what joy does for me. Look at this scripture here, John 16:22. Jesus says to his disciples, so you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one will be able to rob you or take this joy from you. Why is this joy important? Because this joy is eternal. and no one could take it away from you. If no one could take it away from me, then that would mean no circumstance could take it away from me either. Is that correct? My joy is not conditional. It is constant. It is consistent. No matter what's happening around me, and no one can take it from me. How about this scripture in Psalm 16:11? David says, "You will show me the path of life." It's a prayer to God. "And in your presence is" what kind of joy? "Fullness of joy." Yeah, that's not a half cup full. That's an overflowing cup. And where do you get it? Listen to me, church. It's in God's presence. And you know what my Bible says? There's a promise that I carry with me every day, that God will never leave me. He'll never forsake me. His presence is always with me. And if that's true, then his joy can always be with me too. It's a joy that I can tap into all the time. His presence is a constant river of the fullness of joy. How about this scripture here in Romans 15:13? Paul says, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you've trusted in him." And what's the result? Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you getting the message yet? Wherever this joy is, there's a fullness, there's an overflowing, there's a presence. No one can take it from us. This joy is with us forever. It is our strength. So do you understand? This is not something that's optional for us. This is something that God desires for us. And this joy will overflow our lives, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit within us. Well, Paul has illustrated this concept in his own life. We saw it as he was jailed in Philippi. And we saw what happened there. Well, now here he is again. And I think some people believe he may have been jailed 4 or 5 times. We don't know. But here he is under house confinement in Rome. His freedom's been taken away from him. He is able to write letters, it's evident. And people are able to bring things to him. But he's under confinement. Does anybody relate to that? Yeah. I thought that the other day. I saw it in our lockdown orders. That's when God wrote a lot of letters. Did you write any letters during that time? What did you do with your time? Here's Paul. He can't go out anymore. He can't move around. What did he do with it? He capitalized the moment, didn't he? And he realized a reality about him. You could chain him up, but you couldn't chain up his freedom of joy. The joy of the Lord was consistent and constant, and no one could take it away from you. You can give any orders you want, but joy will always be present. And so here he is illustrating for us, doesn't he? That you can have joy no matter what kind of circumstance you're in. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the book of Philippians, and we're just going to walk through a few verses. And I want you to see in your insert today, do you have one there? I hope you already got it out. You'll see on the back those scriptures. And then we have a joyful lifestyle flows from 7 things. We're going to do them real quick. We can do it in the time we have, I guarantee you. But we're just going to take it verse by verse. Okay, I'm going to read from the New King James, whatever. Take out your phones if you have. You can use your phones and just don't be answering emails and stuff. Pull up the scripture, okay? I'll never know. You can just act like you're doing it, okay? But hear the word of the Lord, and I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to give you what flows out of that scripture for this river of joy that we're going to be part of. Amen? A joyful lifestyle flows from. Here's the first verse, verse 1. And you might just skip over this. Oh, yeah, all the letters start this way. Be careful, because we're going to look at the greeting and the prayer, but there's a lot in it for us, and it applies to you. He begins who the letter's from. We always sign our letters at the end. In Bible days, they sign them in the beginning, so you know right away who the letter's from. He said, "This letter's from Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops or the elders and the deacons." All right, here's the first point. Yeah, a joyful lifestyle flows to all believers. It's a joy that's available to everyone. It's a joy that's needed from the top on down. Do you see it? It's a joy that's for who? All the servants of God, all the believers. We are all servants of the Lord. And he says, for everyone who serves the Lord, you need this joyful heart. It's for leadership and all. Notice something about this letter. I don't know if it jumps out at you, but in all of Paul wrote half of the New Testament. In most of them, he's talking about his apostleship, his position of authority. Do you notice he doesn't even mention it here? Doesn't say a word about it. He's just one of the boys. He's coming. Listen, one of the things I think that steals our joy today is jockeying for position and power. I think that sometimes there is even a spiritual superiority in the church. What's it look like? Where you honestly believe that you're better than other people. And that you look down upon people. I tell you, people who do that, you'll never find a joyful lifestyle. Because usually they're upset with folks all the time. They're agitated. You know, their pride and arrogance is operating. No. Paul's beginning with a place of great humility, and he's declaring that what I'm about to say is for everybody. You say, well, Pastor, he needs it probably more than I do. No, you need it just as much as I need it. We need to have a lifestyle of joy. And so I want you not to be thinking what you're thinking of somebody else. Well, that person really needs this message. No, it's for everybody. It's for you too. So just open the eyes of your heart and be able to receive what Paul's about to present to us. Let's read verse 2. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, here's number 2. The presence of grace and peace. A joyful lifestyle always flows from the presence of grace and peace. You say, Pastor Joe, it's just a greeting. Everybody says, it's like, hi, how are you? You know, greetings, respectfully yours. No. Paul, in all his writings, always coupled these two words together. He would always say, grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. Why didn't he just say grace? Why didn't he just say peace? Because these two are inseparable. And what he's saying, and I believe what we need to know today, is this joy that we're looking for, it comes out of the work of grace. It's totally by God's grace. And peace comes out of grace. In fact, I've often said this, if you don't have peace in your life, first thing you got to do is look for grace. Are you missing grace? If you're missing grace, where do you need to look? The scriptures declare that God gives grace to the... Okay, here's what I suggest to you. If you're not at peace and you're watching all this news and you're all agitated and you're... Who's like that? You need to go back to grace and you need to go back to humility. And what is that? Is that a woe is me place? No. Humility is saying I am totally 100% dependent upon God. I bow my knee to him and I submit under his mighty hand. And from that place, God's grace flows to me. But if I'm moving in pride and arrogance and I'm better than everybody else and I'm looking down, you can do it denominationally. This denomination is better. I used to walk in this spirit where I tell you, it will suck the joy right out of your life. You need to stop back up and realize it's by God's grace alone that anything's happening. And out of grace comes that peace, and out of peace comes joy, and no one can take it from you. Everything comes from this work of grace. And Paul will tell you that in all his letters. He's the man of grace. He's taught grace, 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 because that was the message of the gospel, right? Let's look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Well, what does that tell us? I believe that a joyful lifestyle flows from a thankful heart for others. A thankful heart for others. Are you reading what he said? He said, whenever I remember you, it makes me thankful and full of joy. I want to ask you today, are there people in your life, when you even think about them, it makes you thankful? It brings you joy? I got people in my life. Are there names when you think about them? A smile comes over your face? I do that when I think about my wife during the day. I go, what are you smiling about? Oh, nothing. Thinking about my wife, right? She brings me thanksgiving and joy. What about other people? And can I encourage you to do something? I mean, joyful people do this a lot. Let people know you're thankful for them. That's what Paul's doing. He's in prison. People should be feeling sorry for him. They should be writing him letters. No, he's writing letters. And he's saying, I just want you to know I'm so thankful for you. And I appreciate you. And I know we live in the day of technology where we can text and we can email. But how many of you like receiving a handwritten note? Is that different than it is? I text, I email too. But now the problem for me is my handwriting is atrocious. I can't read it sometimes. I say, Connie, tell me what I wrote. I mean, it's that bad. But I've never had anybody complain to me about my handwriting. Pastor, I appreciated your note. By the way, your handwriting is just awful. No, they never say that. They just say, thank you. That meant a lot to me, you know. I love the mail, especially when you receive messages like that. And joyful people are always thankful people. And people who are not thankful are they're not joyful people. God wants you to have a lifestyle of joy, and it will be reflected in how you look at other people, how you appreciate other people, how you're thankful for other people. This year, God spoke to me personally and said, Joe, this is going to be the year when you're going to delight in difficult people. And boy, it has been too. And God's bringing difficult people. Joe, I want you to delight in them. I want you to be thankful for them. This is the lifestyle of joy. Let's read verse 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine, I make requests for you all with joy. So what do we see there? A joyful lifestyle flows from those who pray joyful prayers and intercede for others. I don't want somebody praying for me who's just complaining and whining all the time. I want somebody who's going to pray with a spirit of joy. Can I challenge you to do something? Keep it simple. Decide one day, I'm just going to pray prayers of joy. Just for one day. I'm not going to complain to God. I'm not going to gripe. I'm not going to whine. I'm just going to be thankful for everything. I'm just going to be joyful no matter what's going on. Can you do that? Can you do that? Even when difficult times are happening. I was sharing in the first service. My wife remembers this. We were getting ready. I think we were moving you guys. And I went to Walgreens. It was just like 5 hours before it's time to leave. And I remember somebody bumped up against me, didn't realize they were pickpocketing me. And in my wallet was a lot of cash because we were going on the trip. And so all of a sudden I realized I don't have my wallet. So I'm thinking, my goodness, I wonder. And then it hit me. And I called Connie just to be sure I hadn't left it at home. No, I saw you put it in your. I said, man, somebody stole my wallet. We're just hours away from leaving. There were hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And so I began to complain in my spirit, and the Lord just quickened to me. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you experience trouble and tribulation. So it was a decision I had to make. So I think, Fred Linda, I think I left a recording on your answering machine, didn't I? I said, glory to God, someone stole my wallet today. They took all my money. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do through all of this, you know. I had turned it around and I didn't allow the enemy to take my joy from me. And you know, God did some wonderful things in just a matter of a few hours. I was working as an insurance agent then, and my district manager got wind of that somehow. And he walked into my office and he just laid $500 on my desk. He said, Joe, this is not a loan. This is not a loan. And he gave it to me, replaced all the money. And then the police found my wallet. Because you know what I was praying? I said, God, if somebody needed that money, just bless their socks off, would you? Just bless them with that. But could I get my license back? And I'd like to have my credit cards back. And you know what? They found it, and all that was gone was the money. So I got all those things back. But I believe because I counted it all joy, it opened a door for God to do something. And other people are watching and observing how you respond. But I believe people who have this joy are great, joyful, prayerful intercessors, and they pray a lot for other people. They don't pray a lot for themselves, but they're always praying for others. What about verse 5? For your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. I'm thanking God for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. How long's it been? Do you remember? How many years? 10. It's been 10 years since Paul was in that jail in Philippi. It's been 10 years since he met Lydia, it's been 10 years since the church was birthed, and now it's prospering and it's surviving. And Paul says, I'm just so grateful. I'm so grateful, verse 5, because you have helped me share the gospel with others. I believe joyful people, they have a joyful lifestyle, and out of it flows an evangelistic spirit that wants to share the gospel with everybody. And he says, you guys were partners with me for 10 years for the fellowship in the gospel from that very first day when things were so bad until now, you have fellowship with me in the gospel. Let me tell you something about Paul, and I hope it'll be true of me. I'd like it to be true of all of you. And that is, everything is the gospel. wherever he went, it was all about the gospel. It wasn't anything else. He wanted people to know, what's the word gospel mean? The good news. And he used every opportunity, everywhere he went, every situation. And here he is, I'm thanking you guys for 10 years. You have fellowship with me in the number one goal of my life, and that is to share the gospel. If you're a joyless person, I got a great opportunity for you. Just start sharing Jesus with people, and your joy level will rise. I guarantee you. And what will really be exciting is when somebody goes, yeah, I want to know your Jesus. I want to know what makes you so joyful. I want to know what's the hope in you? Well, let me introduce you to him and let me pray with you. I'll tell you, your meter of joy is going to skyrocket when you do that. If you're never sharing the gospel with anybody, you're never sharing your faith, you're going to dry up. And I think that's why Paul was so joyful. He had a lifestyle of joy because everywhere he went, it was about the gospel. Everything turned into a gospel opportunity. Whether it's a stolen wallet, or whether you end up in jail for Christ's sake, it doesn't matter what it is. God wants to do something special. How about verse 6? What's verse 6? He says, this is my favorite verse in this first chapter. I often think about it. He said, I am confident of this one thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Here it is. I believe joyful people, I believe a joyful lifestyle flows from a confidence that God is always at work in us and in other people. Here's why that's so important. Because sometimes maybe people aren't growing like they should. Maybe they've backslid. Maybe, and let's make it real personal. How about your kids? I talked to a dear sister in Kansas City this week who I've known for a long, long time. We were talking about her daughter and the struggle that she was going through with her. And she even gave me a list of stuff. It was a big list. And I could tell her heart was disheartened. And we went to this scripture. Because sometimes things might look dark, but there's a confidence, and it's centered in a heart of joy, that the work God started in your children, he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, he's never going to stop working. Not until Jesus comes back. As long as there is breath, I believe it will give you joy to know God is working. And start looking for those little flashes of light where they're happening. God is always at work, and he's working in you, and he's working in other people. Stop being critical of others when you see they're falling short. I'm real good at seeing where everybody falls short. Are you? Well, I want to encourage you. Shift that to joy. Say, you know, I know God started a work in this person. Say it to them. God has started a good work in you, and he's not going to stop working. Sometimes I think you're making it hard on him, but he's committed. And the one who starts the work bears the greatest responsibility. God doesn't start something and not finish it. And I believe that a lifestyle of joy embraces this confidence all the time, even when it looks like it's contrary to hope. But in hope you believe. Because that is a promise that I hold on to in almost every situation in my life. I am confident. I am confident. So I want you to believe that for your kids. I want you to believe that for one another. I want you to look at people have a positive outlook on other people. When they stumble, when they fall, I'm confident. I'm confident God didn't start something not to finish it. Yeah, I have a part to play in it. But God is committed to your growth. He doesn't want you just to believe in Jesus. He wants you to follow him. And sometimes that may be difficult, but I believe God will help us. I believe God will help us. Well, now verses 7 through 11, I'm going to put this one up because I want you to be aware of it as we're reading it, because I lumped it all in one thought. It's so powerful. Here it is. I believe that a joyful lifestyle flows from those who have a deep love for the body of Christ. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul, what an affection, what a love he had for these believers. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Wow. These people are not just numbers to him. So often in the church, how many do we have in church? How many? You know those numbers have names. Numbers are people. Are they in our hearts? Are we just wanting to see it. Well, we're just trying to build something for our name, or do we care about people? We have a lot of people in the ministry today. It's just a job. I want you to know this is not a job to me. I could be retired off somewhere. You are in my heart every day. And I hope I'm in your heart. That's what Paul said it was. Inasmuch as both in my claims or in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, there it is again, you are all partakers with me, here it is, of, it's coming again, grace. It's all about grace. You guys are partners with me over these last 10 years. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Affection, I like that word. Are we affectionate towards one another with the affection of Jesus Christ? He says, I long to be with you. You know, some people, they can miss church for any reason. You know why? Because they don't long to be together. I long, how many of you were miserable for 2 months? Were you? I long to be with you. That's something God put in our hearts for us. I remember when I left the pastorate and I went into the business world, and I didn't know what God was going to do in me, but there was an issue in my life that he wanted to deal with, and it was simply this. Joe, you need to love the church again. And it's easy over years, you lose that love. It becomes, you just go through the motions and you're dealing with problems and issues and you lose that. And I remember we started the ministry called The Bridge, and we began to go across all denominations. And I would go to churches that I would not attend. You know what I'm saying? It wouldn't be a church I'd go to necessarily. But I would go and preach and minister. And I remember walking into a church one day, it wasn't a church that necessarily we would agree with doctrine totally, but it was believers. And God spoke to my heart. He said, Joe, do you know how much I love these people? Well, yeah, Lord, I know you love them. I want you to love them like I love them. I want to give you my love for them. I want you to feel exactly like them the way I feel about them. Because see what happens to us? We're looking at doctrine and what, you know, how people dress or, you know, all these things, you know. Well, and you could make the list with me, couldn't you? But does God love them? Then we want to love them too. And then came the issue for me of doctrine. You know, well, I don't agree with this doctrine. I don't agree with that doctrine. And then the question came, it was a big question for me. The question was raised in my heart, what can you be wrong about and still belong to the body of Christ? And then the more personal question, what am I wrong about? And yet I still belong to the body of Christ. So we need to fall back in love with the church. And that's what happened to me. It took 18 years for me to fall back in love with the church again, and then you came along. You came along. And this, Paul said, is my prayer. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You know what that is? That's what he was talking about, the work that God's going to continue to do. That's it. That's what he's doing in all of us. And that is my prayer for you. And out of that joyful lifestyle, that joyful river, flows this reality. Amen? Amen? Do you receive this today? Do you want this joy? Is it your desire? Everything begins with a desire. God will give you that desire for joy. And I believe he wants you to know it's for everyone here in this room. No one is excluded. If you are a servant of the Most High, God wants to give you this joy. I believe it is by his grace and peace that it's coming. And he wants to fill your heart with thanksgiving, especially to be thankful for other people. We are going to be the most grateful people because we're joyful in the Lord. We have a confidence, a delight in God. We have a confidence that God is going to keep working, is always working in everyone around us. And that makes it possible for me to have this delight, a deep love for the body of Christ. I tell you, that's what we're going to do this morning because we're coming to the table. It's right over here. We come every week. And those at home, you may be joining us too, and take your cup and your bread. But we're going to come to this table. This table today, we declare it to be a table of joy. It's a table of joy. And I can't help but think of this scripture, and I'd like you to meditate on it. From Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the writer of Hebrews declared this about Jesus. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember, what he has started, he will finish. He's the author and the finisher. That's what he does. He doesn't start things and leave them. I do that, but he doesn't do that. If he started it, he's committed to finishing it. And that's true of our faith. And then he goes to the cross. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. If Jesus needed joy, I might need joy too. The joy, the delight of that moment. Wait a minute, what do you mean? Wait. They're going to crucify him. In fact, the scripture goes on to explain. Make fun of him. There's going to be shame, despising the shame. All that abuse. You count it all joy? Yeah. And you know what the joy was? It was you and me. He counted that all joy. He was delighting in the purposes and plans of God that were coming in the midst of a horrible, what appeared to be a tragedy, maybe even a failure, was actually going to be an open door to accomplish what we're celebrating here today. So we're going to come to this table today. Take your time. Don't be in a hurry. I want you to do what the writer said. I want you to look to Jesus. As you come to this table, look to him. Get your eyes on him, the author and the finisher of your faith. And allow him to speak to you and prepare your heart and fill you with this joy because it is our strength. Father, this morning, as we come to this table, we recognize it as a table of joy. And we reflect on the great sacrifice that was made for us. And the joy that was set before you. You endured the cross. You remain under it, that pressure. You gave your life. You sacrificed for us. May we now live our lives worthy of that sacrifice by walking in a lifestyle of that joy. We love you, Lord. We love each other. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you come. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're like Lydia by the river, or you're like the jailer. Maybe you've even thought of falling on your sword. I want you to know the gospel message is just as real today as it was then. And my heart is being stirred right now that I want to be an ambassador of the gospel more. May I come to church and preach on Sunday? But I think I'm missing opportunities every day. And maybe the joy of the Lord is what will motivate me more to be excited and to share with everybody I meet. And not that I have to create opportunities, because Paul didn't create them. It was as he went on his way, they came to him. But we might want to start today by making sure that we are walking in this joy that is our strength, and that we'll be able to do as Paul did. No matter where I am or what I'm doing or what's happening to me, I can turn it into a gospel moment. If we don't do that, we might as well just go on to heaven, right? Because the reason you're here is that others might know. We want to know him, and we want to make him known. And so I want to encourage you. I hope God will stir your heart like he's stirring mine, because I want to see converts. I want to see us having baptism services all the time, people coming to Christ. It's not enough for me to hang on to this and hoard it. I want to be able to share it and give it away. It's so easy today, and I say this with great humility, to walk into self-preservation. We've got this virus, and we're all concerned about our personal health and safety. We got riots. We're concerned about what it might develop into. And what do I do? Again, it's self-preservation. And I think that's okay. I think God gave us that, maybe that desire to protect. But if that's all we get, then we missed it. I think if Paul was here right now, this is what he'd say. Count the coronavirus, count it all joy. I think he would say of the riots, count it all joy. I think he would say of the disruption. Count it all joy. It's an opportunity for the gospel. And so let's ask God to begin here today with us to fill us up with this joy. And I give you this invitation. I'm going to dismiss you. But if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to pray with you. If you're here today and your joy meter has went from full to almost empty, I want to lay my hands on you today. And I believe God will give you the joy we're talking about today. I believe He wants you to be more satisfied in Him than you've ever been. Don't leave this service today on an empty tank. Because if you do that, you'll have nothing to give to others. God wants to fill you up. I don't care what your situation is. If Paul can do it in his situation, I can do it in mine. And I want to give you that invitation. I'll stay and pray. Be patient. Sit down in the front row. If I'm praying with someone else, just wait a while. It'll be worth it. And we'll pray with you before you leave. Amen? But I also know this message is not just for today. It's for this week. And I'm anxious for you to walk in this reality. Let me pray over you before you go. Father, I pray your blessing upon this congregation, every believer. I thank you that this joy-filled life, this lifestyle of joy, is for every single person who's here today. And I pray no one will leave without it. I pray, Father, we will be able to delight in you in such a way that our strength meter will go off the chart. Help us, Father, to glorify you by our delight and satisfaction in your presence in our life. Lord, I love you and I love these folks. And I pray, Father, that your love will grow in us. Grow in us as we leave this place, that others might know the truth of this great gospel. In Jesus' name, and all the saints said, amen. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.